This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
This is kind of the season, right? The season for sowing. Things are budding. Spring began this week, and this coming week, there's also a new month, if you didn't know that. If you don't follow the Jewish calendar, I'm sure everybody does. But March 28th is the beginning of the month of Nisan, which means what? Well, I drove one time. I'll own that. But Nisan is interesting, and it's also kind of symbolic to me because it's in the month of Nisan, it says in Nehemiah chapter 2, that King Artaxerxes, which I love saying his name, King Artaxerxes, the only name with two X's in it, right? He was the king that Nehemiah went to ask permission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which is a really big deal. We've taught that series here about how Nehemiah had a vision to restore his city. Are you listening? To restore his city. And he went to the king asking permission just to go and to do that. And if you know the story, not only did the king give him permission, but he provided everything he needed, like to the nth degree, to do the mission, which just goes to show when you're on a mission from God, he provides everything that you need. Just say amen to that. Just believe that, because that's what where we're going today. Paul has some very specific instructions to the Philippian church. And I think for us, as we're on this mission and on the verge of expansion into enlarging our territory and doing greater works here in downtown St. Joe, the month of Nisan, let's believe that we're going to have favor from the king, right? And that everything that we need will be supplied. It's no accident that we've come to this season during this time. So, you know, in anticipation of what's coming, we're launching today 21 days of preparation for Easter. And it starts tonight with Sanctuary, our worship and prayer time. Love to have you come back at 6:30. We're launching 21 days to get ourselves prepared for what God wants to do. Because, you know, God isn't limited in what he can do except by our own limitations. We have to prepare ourselves and say, yes, God, whatever you want for me, for my city. In your worship guide, there is a little list of things that we'll be doing over the next 21 days to give you sort of a countdown, including, of course, tonight's sanctuary. We'll also be praying at different spots around the city. Prayer walking different locations just to say, God, come, not just visit, but inhabit St. Joseph. We'll also be joining together with several other churches, praying in their churches for revival in our city every Thursday. So check the schedule, see what's up. And then, of course, it all concludes on Easter Sunday. I would encourage you strongly to go by the information desk and grab a handful of these Easter invite cards. They really aren't just for Easter. They're for the whole month of April. But these are the best tool. You know, we could invest thousands of dollars in newspaper and direct mail and radio and television, and none of that would have the strongest impact, stronger than you handing this to someone and saying, would you come with me to church? That is the most effective way to invite somebody to come. They'll be more likely to come with a personal invite than by seeing some advertisement somewhere. So grab a fistful of these. We printed gobs, all right? So we want to see the house full this Easter because we believe that God's up to something big in St. Joe and that he has a big heart for people. And that's kind of what we're all about here at Restoration, to ask God to unlock joy in us so that we can unlock joy in the people that we know need it. And Paul is wrapping up his letter to the Philippians. Remember where he's at now? He's in prison, right? And he's not going to live much longer. He's on the way to the executioner. So these are his final closing exhortations to this church that he loves. These are his sons and daughters in the faith. So how many of you know that the last words of a papa are pretty important, right? You want to listen and pay attention. And Paul's pouring out his heart to the Philippian church. We're going to finish up the letter, the last half of the book of Philippians chapter 4, starting reading in verse 10. Paul says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ, who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news, and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his riches, glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. Give my greetings to each of God's holy people. All who belong to Christ Jesus, the brothers who are with me, send you their greetings. And all the rest of God's people send you greetings too, especially those in Caesar's household. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. God, it's been just a delight to walk with the apostle and hear his heart for this church. And Lord, I know that represents your heart for all churches. There really is only one church, the church that names the name of Jesus, and that's what we're a part of. So, Father, we pray blessing on every church in this city today that lifts up the name of Jesus. Thank you that together we get to be on the same team to advance your kingdom, to promote your cause, God, to lead men and women and boys and girls into the knowledge of the one who loves them most. We open ourselves up, Holy Spirit, to receive what you would say to the church, because you want to make us stronger today, more effective in this work, in this wonderful, beautiful calling to release joy in ourselves and in others through your work. In Jesus' name, everybody agrees, say amen. 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 First thing that struck me about this passage is the word content. Paul says, I've learned to be content. Man, what a treasure word. That's like, gosh, if we could only give people the gift of contentment, because so often we're not content. We're discontent, right? That's the opposite. And I often wonder, you know, sometimes if maybe our discontent is the reason why joy is so lacking from many of our lives. We're looking for other things to give us joy. And because nothing can except for the gift that God gives, then we live lives in discontent. And Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I'm in, full or empty, you know, better or worse, those kinds of things, I've learned to be content. He found a secret to contentment. I think it's okay to be discontent if discontent leads you to life change. You know what I mean? If you're discontent with the way things are, that can be a good thing, especially if it causes you to seek God. And like we're doing the next 21 days, many of us will be fasting as well, just to say, God, we're desperate for you to move in our city. And if we're not desperate, then God, make us desperate. Because he wants to move in the city more than we want him to move in the city. He's desperate to reach St. Joseph, and he's looking for those who will partner with him. So that's what discontentment can be, a good thing. But if we live our lives discontent with the way things are, just always kind of looking at the glass half empty, then we miss out on the opportunity to partner with God and what he wants to do. Verse 19, though, is the one that we often hear quoted. You know, we probably all could quote it without even thinking about it. Philippians 4:19, which basically, you know, in most familiar translations says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then verse 19, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Isn't that something that we've all heard so often? It just kind of rolls off the tongue. I wonder, though, sometimes if the things we're most familiar with are the things that we also can misapply, you know, because scriptures, you know, when you read the scripture or you hear one, it's difficult to take a verse out of context and just get the whole understanding from just that one verse. You've got to read the verse in context of what Paul was talking about. And this, the context of Philippians 4, the last half, is really the context of generosity. Isn't that what he was affirming the Philippian church for doing? Was helping meet his need. And because of that, you know, it's like there's a premise and there's a promise. Everybody loves the promise, but we have to also pay attention to the premise. What makes the promise true? What leads up? What activates the promise? And that's what Paul's giving us the secret to here. So I want to have you write some things down in your worship guide. There's a note sheet there. A few things to think about this week as you wrap up this series. But you know, I'm believing that it's not just the end of a series. It's the beginning of releasing joy in greater measure in our lives. I think today, this could be the most important key of the whole series. There's a reason why Paul saved it for last. Number one, the premise. I must be generous to others. That's the premise. Paul's writing to a church who was generous with him, and therefore he wanted them to receive a reward, right? That's what he said. That was his heart. He wasn't begging for another gift. He said, I want you to receive the reward of your gift. So, number one, I must be generous to others. Proverbs 11:25 says that a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will be himself refreshed. Luke 6:38, give to others and God will give to you. The measure you use for others is the one God will use for you. So, subtopic under being generous. Number one, my giving is an encouragement to others. We can obviously see this in Paul's writing. He's so just grateful. He wants them to know how grateful he is. He said, it was good of you to share in my troubles. As you Philippians know, in the early days, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. As Paul is testifying here of the impact. What happened in him? Not only was his need met, but he was encouraged. It gave him strength to carry on. So, you know, Chris and I have been in full-time ministry our entire married life, 29 years, this coming June. So she's put up with me that long, so she gets golden star for that. But we've also learned along the way. I mean, being in ministry, it's like we understand how Paul's thinking here, because it really is an amazing encouragement when you see people who not only are for you and applaud you and say, attaboy, go get them, but they're also invested in the work. I mean, to me, there's no greater show of support than when you're willing to invest resources in something, whether it's through serving, your time, your money, your heart. Those things are huge encouragement. And that's what Paul is talking about here. You know, for me, I never want to get over the fact that this mission that God's given us wouldn't be possible without people investing in it. In all the ways I've described. I never want to forget that. Take that for granted. That's what Paul is just affirming. He's saying, good job, Philippian church. I'm proud of you for doing that. Number two, your giving is an investment for eternity. It's an encouragement to those people here on the earth now, but it's also an investment in the unseen. Because the only thing that will outlast this life is not your money. It's the people that we invest in while we're here. Eternity is the fruit. It's like that's the storehouse. That's the treasure house. And it's the people that we get to invest in that will last beyond this life. Verse 17, he said, though I appreciate your gifts, what makes me happiest is the well-earned reward you will have because of your kindness. Scripture says that, you know, we have a reward in heaven stored up for us. And I know that each of us, the heart we have is whatever crowns I'm getting, you know, from my time on earth are going to Jesus' feet immediately. But what I'm really going to be blessed by is seeing the people that are in heaven because of what we were able to invest here on earth, the people whose lives we touched and who made a difference because of how we treated them, the words that we share, the kindness that we show, that we led them to Jesus and they found truth. Man, isn't that the best reward of all? Like, I'm just telling you, that's going to be powerful when we see face to face the reality that we believe now, but that we'll know then. Paul is excited because the Philippian church gets it. They understand that there's something greater than here and now. They understand it, and that is what gives them the reward of their kindness. And it gets Paul fired up. It's a sign of maturity. He's like, they're growing up, you know. My babies are growing up, moving to Texas. It's like they get it. They understand. You want your children to launch from a higher platform than you, right? I was thinking this morning as we dismissed our kids to go to kids' church, I thought, literally, they're going up, right, to a higher level. That's exactly what we want. Higher level, go, go, go. You know, that's why we exist, to help other people be launched and to achieve their destiny in God. No greater reward. And the Philippian church gets that. 1 Timothy 6:18, Paul says this to his young disciple, give happily to those in need. Always be ready to share whatever God has given you. By doing this, you will be storing up real treasure for yourselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity. I'm not very good investment strategies, that's not my thing, but I know where to invest. I know where we'll receive the best return for my investment. That's whatever is eternal. I know that's the best thing I can invest in. So it's an encouragement to others. It's a good investment. And number three, it's a sacrifice to God. My giving is a sacrifice to God. Verse 18, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering and acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Listen, remember this. When those buckets went by a minute ago, you're not giving to a church. You're not giving to men. You're giving to God. It's a sacrifice to God. You know, I think that's so important to remember. Having done this for 29 years with my beautiful bride, we've had a lot of experience at people giving, you know, and some of them have been interesting experiences. And we've had people give large gifts. We've had people invest over $100,000 in a one-time gift, which is super humbling. It's like, whoa, you're so appreciative. But when those gifts come with strings, wow. Talk about sucking the joy out of the circus. I mean, there it goes. And we've literally had, we've had to just stand up and say, you know, we're not going to be manipulated by the amount of money that you give, you know, and we're not going to be manipulated by you withholding your giving either, because you're giving to God.
That's right.
Come on.
That's right.
Where is the fear of the Lord? Who are you giving to, and what's your motive behind it? Is it because you have a wad of cash and you can flash it and look impressive? God's not impressed. You know, he's more impressed with the old woman who lives on a fixed income, who I mean, I can just show you on paper. We have people that are on Social Security percentage-wise giving more than people that are working two jobs. It just, that's the way it is. It's because it's a matter of the heart, isn't it? It really is. You're giving to God, not to man. And I've had people try to use that as a way to control me, one or the other, either by withholding their giving or by, you know, saying, well, here, I'm going to give you this. And I expect a favor, right? Or they're mad at God, or they're trying to punish God by not giving. It's like, you're just hurting yourself, you know? You really, you're the one that's missing out on what God wants to do in your life. Giving to God, that's, you have to remember that every time the opportunity to give comes up, it's like, I'm giving to God. And I'll just say this. If you don't believe that what you're giving to is being stewarded wisely, I wouldn't give there. Then get someplace where you can give and be confident in the leadership. I'm not saying that about this church. I'm saying, you know, people are listening to this all over the world, okay? So I'm just telling you, you need to be given to God. Don't use whatever as an excuse not to obey the scripture.
That's right.
There is no excuse. This is what the word says. So give someplace where you are confident, but don't use that as an excuse to say, well, I'm not going to obey. No, you'll be held accountable for that. You're giving to God, okay? That's the first point. Second point is the promise. Now, that's the good stuff. We talked about the premise. All the heavy stuff. All this, like, oh, come on, Pastor. Let up. Okay, here comes the promise. This is the good stuff. Everybody get happy. It's good. You know, I knew when I was going to talk about giving, it was going to be kind of a, one of those, it's like, stop it. Just cast that stuff off you, okay? Because here's the thing. God wants to set you free in this area. And it's not because we're looking. I'm not taking up any offerings today, okay? Just ease your mind. That's not going to happen. I just want you to get free and get some joy back in your life by being released in this area, okay? That's the point. The promise is this. God will take care of you. Say, God will take care of me.
God will take care of me.
Man, it's just like, woo, it's free right there. God will take care of me. You know, just this week, opportunities for me to say, you know what? There's stuff that I just can't control. God will take care of me.
That's right.
That's helpful. That brings me joy. That sets me free. Let's break it down. Number one, who's the source? God is my source. It's exactly what Paul is saying to the Philippian church. Not your job, not your paycheck, not the lotto. God is your source. If you're looking to any other place for your source, you're going to be disappointed. For your source of joy, your source of happiness, your source of self-worth. If you're looking to your spouse, if you're looking to other people, you're going to be let down. But God is your source in all areas. You don't have to worry about him letting you down. There's the source, and number two, there's the scope. How many of my needs has he promised to meet?
All.
Every one of them, no matter what the situation, no matter what the shortcome, no matter what the need before me is, God is able. Say, he is able.
He is able.
There's nothing he can't do. It's unlimited. You know, it's like, woe unto me as the leader if I get to heaven and say, well, God says, why didn't you do this and that? I said, well, I just didn't have the resources. That excuse won't hold water, will it? So I'm talking to the unlimited resource. I never want to be limited in my thinking by what I believe I can produce, because that's not who I serve. That's not who I work for. I am not limited to me. Say, thank God we're not limited to him, right? It's the truth. It's like God is our resource, all of our needs. Jesus said it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Just we've got to get our perception of who God is adjusted today. That God's a loving Father who longs and desires, and it pumps him up and he's jazzed to give you the good things that you need. Would a loving father withhold the stuff from you that you need? That's not the kind of father that I define as good. And yet, that's sort of the wrong MO we give to God, that he's somehow stingy. He's waiting for us to perform somehow, to earn his pleasure. He's already pleased with you. Can I tell you that? If he didn't love you, he wouldn't have sent Jesus to the cross. Come on. He would have said, when you deserve it, come talk to me. Well, guess what? None of us would deserve it. We'd all be in a bad way, in a handbasket on our way to hell. But instead, God said, I will love you enough, even when you're my enemy, to give the best. Talk about sowing good seed. There's no better seed than what God gave to us. And then there's the supply. There's the source, the scope, and the supply, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. According to his glorious riches, not according to my ability or according to what I think. You know, I know that my dreams and visions are far lower than what God desires. I just know that. Because every time I start to think about, well, what if this? And then I think, yeah, how are we going to fund that? See, right there, I've limited God. I've put him in a box. I've said it can only go so far. You think there's any lack in heaven? There is no lack at all. If we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, Jesus promised in red letters, all the things you need will be provided for you. So, baby, I want to dream big dreams. I want to say, God, I don't want to limit you. Whatever you want to do, I just want to say yes to. And I'm your dude, you know. If I have to look like a fool, so be it. But I never want to be guilty of limiting what God can do, because he loves this city so much. He's desperate to reach it. Am I desperate enough to believe him for whatever he's dreaming of to do? It's like this thing that we're looking at, it's big to us, but it's just chewing gum to Jesus. And I don't want to limit him in what he can do. You know, whether we truly believe that his riches are endless, his supply unending, is what we do with the resources we have now. That's kind of the proof text. What are you doing with what you got now? It's like it's the garden season, right? It's time to sow seed and plant gardens. And if I want carrots and I got a packet of carrot seed, it's not going to do me any good sitting in the packet on the shelf in my cupboard, is it? Not going to grow much. Not going to taste good on my salad. But if I stick them in the ground, if I sow it, if I release it, it gives me those big old nice orange, juicy, crunchy things, right? And yet, many times we want the result, but we hold on to the seed. We'd rather have that dry seed sitting in a peckle, because you never know. They might run out of carrot seed, you never know. Well, you're just never going to get carrots then, okay? That's how that works. God still loves you, but there's an opportunity for you to receive a lot more if you just sow that seed. It says in 2 Corinthians, another admonition from the apostle here, 2 Corinthians 9, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give whatever he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under pressure, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, are you getting a picture here? All that you need, you will abound in every good work. This is the encouragement to the Philippian church. It's like, listen, don't worry about it. You've demonstrated your maturity. You're sowing seed, baby. Look out. Back up the joy train because there's a truckload coming your way. Because they've been preparing. They've been sowing. They've demonstrated that they get the principle that it's not according to my ability or my resource, but yours. That's the encouragement that Paul's giving to his friends. And there's a reason why Paul ends his letter with this. This is so important. You know, this is the parting words from this spiritual father to these children of his before he heads his way to the executioner. He wants them to continue in this, to get this principle and to continue in it. Jesus talked more about giving than he did about heaven or hell. Did you know that? He talked more about your money, your resources, than he did your eternal destiny. Why? Because this is what's preventing a lot of us from achieving and reaching and, you know, going where God desires for us to go. We're holding on to our seed. We're pretending like we're poverty mentality that we may not get anymore. Better hold on to it. Well, guess what? Then that's all you're going to get. There's a parable Jesus told about the guy who held on to his talent, who buried it instead of investing it. What happened to him? He lost it. But the one who produced, the one who invested, who sowed, Jesus affirmed him and said, good job, here's some more, because I can trust you with that. See, the expansion project is not so much about we want a fancier building. That's not it at all. You know, here's the truth. We've been doing church for 3 years in a box, all right? In an itty-bitty living space. We just watched Aladdin this week. Itty-bitty living space. And that's okay. But, you know, this is like the worst possible environment to do church from a sound perspective and just from an atmospheric. I mean, like we're all kind of together with the worship team right here in our face. I've caught more of Matt Quarter spit in the past 3 years. We share DNA. I'm telling you what. With speakers right in your face, baby. So I just want to tell you this. If the sound isn't always the best, don't blame Shane Brock. Blame this little box. Now, I thank God for the box. It's a great box. But basically, we're doing church in a coffee house. That's what we're doing. This is going to be a coffee shop. That's where this is going. And you'll be able to say, I was there. We had church in the coffee shop. You had church in the coffee shop? Yep. Right next door there. Can you believe it? No. When we're packing out that room, because see, here's the thing. God will fill whatever container we give to him. He's able to do that. And there's a lot more people in St. Joe that need to hear how good God is, that need joy unlocked for them. It's providing a bigger platform for us to present Jesus to our community. That's all it's about, okay? So don't think it's all about got to have all the fanciest best. But I'll tell you what, whatever you do for God, you should do to your best. I would say that too, no apologies. But that's why this is important to us. I was listening to Rabbi Kurt Landry on Friday. Chris and I are going down my very first Passover service. I'm excited about that next month. And Rabbi was talking about giving of all things. I thought, well, it kind of fits, kind of works. Let me tell you some of the things he said. He said that currently in our nation, there's a great transfer of wealth happening. I've heard that before, but I've never heard this. He said, and the first wave of this transfer is from those who will not follow the instruction of God. In other words, it might begin in the church. Away from those who have but have not followed biblical principle of sowing and to those who are following God's principles. That's kind of an interesting thought. I mean, I thought about this driving down here today. And I'm not being critical of any church. I don't have any church in mind, okay, when I say this. But there are some churches who pride themselves on how much money they have in the bank. It's like, you know what? If I go to heaven and there's a big fat bank account that wasn't spent reaching people, I have not won. That is not a win. Do you get that? You understand that? That is not a win for the kingdom. I want to spend every dime that God gives us on reaching people. Because when I am being faithful with what he's given, guess what he'll do? Give me more so that I will spend it on reaching people. Do you get that? Do you see the concept? That's what God's after. Reaching people. Yeah, bring us resources, God, because we want to spend those resources on reaching folks. A big fat bank account is not my goal. Reaching people is my goal. I'm not saying God doesn't want you blessed. Just the opposite. God definitely wants you blessed. So you can generously give to help Reach people. Am I making sense? Am I getting through today? Okay. Rabbi also said, when you love money, I'm sorry, back up. When you love God more than money, you will make money God's way. When you love God more than money, you will make money God's way. Krista's been dreaming about a business, something she could do to release her creativity. I just know God has something special for her. She's got way too much in her. You know, God's just going to bless her socks off. And as a result, it's going to bless me too, right? Because I get to be married to the babe. So that's, God wants to release creative ideas and visions and innovations for you so that you can make money to invest in the kingdom. But guess what? You get blessed along the way. When you love God, though, more than money, then God can afford to allow you to make money his way. I hope that encourages you today. God wants entrepreneurs. He wants people who have kingdom mentality, kingdom hearts, kingdom focus, kingdom priorities. When that happens, he's like, there's one right there I can bless, right there. Because they know what to do with it. In the process, man, you get blessed more than if you ever held on to it. The third thing he said was giving keeps the idolatry of mammon out of your life. It's what it is. When you love anything more than God, that's called an idol. So if you're not being faithful in your giving, money's become an idol to you. And then he said, it's when you quit giving that the love of money becomes an issue. Isn't that right? We think that money is evil. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is evil. Money is neither good nor bad. It depends on what you do with it, right? So I'm not trying to get you to give today. I'm trying to get you to get a heart alignment with heaven so that in whatever area of life, he wants to pour out his blessing on you, whether it's in your health, whether it's in your relationships, every area. But I'm not excluding and not apologizing for. He wants to bless your financial life as well if you do it his way. Interesting, you know, as we look at giving statistics in the U.S., today in America, only about 10 to 25% of a normal congregation tithes. So about 10 to 25% of a congregation would be considered tithers, meaning they give, you know, 10% of their income. Only 5% of the U.S. tithes. 80% of Americans only give 2% of their income. So listen to this, is really pretty shocking to me. Christians are only giving at a rate of 2.5% per capita today. 2.5% per capita, while during the Great Depression, they gave at a 3.3% rate. So our giving is less today than it was during the Great Depression. I just want you to know that we got it better than the Great Depression right now. I just want you to know that, in case you've forgotten. God wants to raise your vision beyond. He said he wants to open the windows of heaven for you, which is a promise. But what's the premise to that promise? Who does he open the windows of heaven to? Those who obey. Malachi 3:8, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You've cheated me out of the tithes and offerings due me. You are under a curse. For your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. Woo! I'll take some open windows. How about that?
Yeah.
I love springtime. Opening the windows, let the fresh air in. Come on, bring the blessings. I will pour out a blessing so great you will not have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. God's just sticking it out there like he thinks he's God or something. He says, your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight. I want St. Joseph to be known as such a delightful place that the nations look here and say, what is going on in St. Joe Mo? Baby, I got to go check that out. And when they get here, guess what they find? Jesus. Jesus is going on in St. Joe Mo. Because he's the one that opens the windows of heaven, that creates the land that's delightful, that is a place filled with joy. You know, when I had a dream of this place, didn't know it was this place, years ago, like 10 years ago, what I saw was a place packed with people who were full of joy, like crazy, ridiculous joy. And I believe that's our destiny as a church. And I think this area, man, if we could get it right, if we could say, God, we want to be candidates for open windows in heaven. Not that we waste it just on ourselves, but so we become a conduit of blessing to the city and to the nations. Come on now. That's our destiny. That's our purpose. That's why he wants to pour out the windows of heaven for us. God wants to make us a generous people. He wants us to be a generous people. I'm going to say it again because no one said amen. God wants us to be a generous people.
Amen.
If we want joy, we will be generous. You know, that's why I love taking people to the DR. I just absolutely love it. It's a destiny. It's a call of my life. I'm not called to move there, but I'm called to take people there. Because then you get a perspective change. See the garbage in the background? This is the refugee camp. That's typical. And look at the joy. Look at the faces of Carrie and Julie. This will be our sixth year to take teams to the DR. And every time I get back, I'm ready to go again. There's Gina Lebanon, this lady who lives at the beginning of the refugee area, and she is 180 years old. I don't know. And she's always got a smile, and she's always there to greet people. And there's Julie loving on a little girl and putting some antibiotic ointment, which is absolutely gold, by the way. They can't get access to antibiotic ointment. Look at the sores on that little girl's leg. It just rips you up to see this stuff. We get to take Jesus to Chi-Chi. That's Chi-Chi. He's been electrocuted. He's been shot in the foot with a shotgun and stabbed in the chest. And yet he loves Jesus. And we go to take Jesus and say, God, bring your kingdom to this refugee area. There's Mary Beth coloring with the little kids, just sitting there enjoying time, spending time, hanging out with them. They wouldn't be able to color. There's no crayons. I mean, it's that basic, okay? There's Chanel showing off a piece of artwork, right? I love it. And then if you want to get a new hairdo, you go and let the kids work you over. That's how that... We have a team heading to the DR here in 2 months. If you're heading on our team in this next cycle, would you stand to your feet so we can just pray for you and show people who you are? Awesome. Very good. So there's Will, there's Cody, Julie, Lindsay, David, and Matt. And there are others who were in first service, but we're taking a team. We're going to take the band and do another outdoor concert. Last time we had over 1,000 people just show up on the street. This team is sticking it out there, man. They've got to raise $1,600. Their first payment is due April the 3rd, $800. So they know that because they're all like, I said, you got to trust God. You got to put it out there and let him show that his heart is to send you to the people who need to know that they're not forgotten. So pray for these ones that stood up. If you feel called to support them, do that. Zach mentioned the garage sale the girls had yesterday. So cool. $860 now. That'll pay for an airline ticket. Hallelujah. All those lady clothes paid off, right? So good. So I show that to you to let you know that's what we're about. And it's not just the people in the DR that need Jesus, okay? It's people right here in our city. I wonder, you know, I just thought this morning or this week, I was like, I wonder if there was anybody in slavery in Egypt when Moses showed up, said, hey, we're going to the promised land. I wonder if anybody said, nah, it's okay. I'm good. I'm good where I'm at. I got my house, got my stuff. Yeah, I'm comfortable here. It's familiar. You didn't hear me. There's a promised land. Milk and honey. Grapes the size of basketballs that Jayhawks can handle, okay? It's like big old grapes. Just ruined the picture for you, didn't I, right there? Yeah. That's okay, I'm good. I'll just stay here. I wonder, you know? I don't think God asked Moses to drag people kicking and screaming to the promised land. But I'll tell you what, there's lots of butt prints in the sand for 40 years. People dragging their feet, believing the promise of God. Are you hearing me today? Come on now. For 40 years, they had to walk around and twiddle their thumbs because people were afraid. Well, there's giants in the land. I just don't know about that. I just think you want my money. God's dream is much bigger than our fears. I was going to say something. I held back. Did you notice that? I did. I held back. Held back. Thank you. Because the thing is, people accuse me, you know, I've heard people say, yeah, all you do is talk about money. Those of you who know me, is that all they ever talk about? Listen, I don't give a rip about your money. We're not taking an offering. I'm here to help you do this. Unlock joy. That's all I really want. Now, I'm dreaming of some things that I think God wants to do. He's going to do it whether we cooperate or not. We just won't get to enjoy it. Somebody else will get to enjoy it. I don't want that. It's like, come on. I want open windows over my house, over my family, over my church, over my city. Yes. It's what I want. I'm just going to cooperate. Yes, sir, here I am. Boom. Sign me up for that. That's what I'm talking about. Not a someday my ship will come in, but a current day now reality. And probably no better way for us to demonstrate our determination to take God at his word, but then to receive communion today. You know, I've never ever thought of communion as a response to a giving challenge. Usually you think of offering buckets, right? Nope. Because today, you got to get this right before you can get your wallet right, right? One time I was doing a live fundraising event on the radio, and you know, trying to think of creative ways to get the point across. And I said, you know, to some people, the most important thing in life is that brown thing in the back of their pants. The phones rang, I'll tell you that. Mothers of toddlers knew exactly what I was talking about. You know what I'm saying, right? Listen, the best seed that could ever be sown was sown for you. God spared no expense. And you didn't even like him. You weren't anywhere close to liking him. The Bible says you were his enemy. And it didn't stop God from saying, but they're worth it. There's nothing I wouldn't give for them to know me. And he gave his best. And he allowed men to hang him on a cross for crimes he didn't commit so that he could give his life a ransom for you, but also for many. It's the many that are hanging in the balance today on what we will do. And how spoiled brat of us would it be for us to say, okay, I'll take communion, I'll receive Jesus, I'll receive all that good stuff for me. But it's stopping right there. Everybody else can get their own communion. This is for me. Man, that's not the attitude that Paul's affirming in the Philippians, is it? The Philippian church was affirmed because they said, we understand. We know what this is about. We're not going to let anything stop us from open heavens, open windows over us. And as freely as I have received this gift of God, I must. And if that doesn't break you to say, forgive me of my selfishness, God, then you need a heart adjustment today. And that's what communion can do. If you recognize, I'm receiving the seed that God sowed into me, and I'm going to become a harvest field.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.